Your Father in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, we thank you on this Father's Day that you are our heavenly Father and that you look after us as your children. Thank you that every day can be a Father's Day with you. May we take comfort in knowing that you are always here for us. And we thank you for your continued ongoing faithfulness when we are so often unfaithful and often take for granted or overlook the good things from your hand. Each day is filled anew with grace and mercy as a gift from you. And yet we seem too often and slow to acknowledge you for your many gifts. Teach us to be grateful and thankful for every day we have. Sometimes life can take confusing turns and we don't always understand what your plan is for our lives. Sometimes we are in pain or we have unexpected trouble or brokenness in our lives we weren't counting on, but we know that you are beside us all the time. Help us to trust in you, knowing that you will look after us. Lord God, you are faithful and committed to your promises to us, which we are very thankful for. Thank you for your Son who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We give you praise and thanks for this place of worship and those gathered here today. We are grateful for those who give of their time and energy to the programs of our fellowship church, the elders, the deacons, worship leaders, Sunday school teachers, coffee break, and other programs, and also for the plans for the upcoming summer day camp for the kids of our neighborhood. Lord, may you bless our efforts as we plan and organize the day camp. Send us your Holy Spirit to guide us today and in the future. We thank you for the work of Mark that he does among us. Continue to be with him and encourage him in his work. We also ask that you be with Pastor Steve Van Usen today as he opens up your word to us. Bless us as we celebrate Lord's Supper today with brothers and sisters. Lord, we also remember those who could not be with us today, those who are at home recovering or waiting anxiously for test results and actions to follow. We pray for the special needs of our congregation. We think of those going through cancer treatments or surgeries like Alice and Kobe, Dirk and Rod. We think too of Betty Molinar, who has been suffering with pneumonia, and Lenny Dykstra, who lost a brother this week. Be with them all. Surround them with your love. Bring comfort and healing, we pray. There are many more in our congregation with special needs. You know them all by name. You know their individual needs and concerns, and you know their fears that they face. Some may be suffering from depression or anxiety or loneliness. Some keep their worries hidden and to themselves and remain unspoken. But you know them, Lord. Each one of us here has needs and needs your love and support. We all have loved ones that we hold up to you with our prayers and our concerns. Hear our prayers, we pray. Alleviate our fears. And may we rely on your strength and encouragement as we face difficult challenges in life. Send us your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with hope and joy, that despite what's happening in our lives, you are with us on the path of life. Merciful God, as we watch the news, we see the poor, the oppressed around the world, those who are dealing with violence and famines, corruption, or persecutions, like we read in the bulletin today about China. We think of the recent floodings in some areas and the wildfires that burn in other areas. People who've lost their homes and possessions due to these calamities. We think of the children and elderly and those physically handicapped whose lives have been turned upside down due to these circumstances. Those millions who are hungry every day that go without food to eat, while we throw away too much food in our rich society. Bless the many humanitarian aid agencies and those who are working towards justice in our world. Open our eyes to opportunities to help others, even in small ways. May we do our part to make things better in this world for those around us. And may we learn to share our abundance with others. We also pray that you be with our country's leaders, our local governments, that the leaders may lead faithfully and justly. We have much to be thankful for living here in Canada. We also pray for our denomination and the synod's meetings this week. We pray that you bless our denomination, that the deliberations may be fruitful and in keeping with your will. Bless Chung and John T. who are attending. We also pray for our collection today for the work of Canadian Indigenous Ministry Committee. May the gifts be used wisely and be blessed by you. Dear Father in heaven, on this Father's Day, may we all feel your loving embrace and peace in our hearts, knowing that you are Lord over all things, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And as we read in Psalm 108, "For great is your love, higher than the heavens, your faithfulness reaches the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In a world where information is readily available to us, so much so that we almost... There's a lot of truth in jokes. And then there's Twitter, and there's Facebook, and there's Instagram, and there's this and that, and all those others that that require an incredible investment of our time to keep up with people, to stay in the know and to stay in touch. We get busy. We have responsibilities at home. We have responsibilities in church. We have responsibilities in our community. And then, as you heard in the prayer, there's all the stuff of our lives that's going on. There's so much coming at us. There's the busyness, there's the information, and there's all the circumstances of our lives. How do we sort through all that busyness, all that complexity as it comes at us? Well, we're going to try to talk about that a little bit this morning. In Acts chapter 21, verses 37 through chapter 22, verse 24, we have the story of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem. But in that story, there's also the story of Paul's conversion. If you pay attention when you're reading through Acts, Luke tells that story, the story of Paul's conversion, he tells it three times. He doesn't just refer to, oh, and then there, he told the story of his conversion. No, he tells the story detail by detail three times in the book of Acts. We have the second time recorded here. There's something in this story, something Luke wants us to see, something Luke wants his audience to see. There's some reason that Paul told this story over and over again. There's some reason why Luke recorded it three times. There's something about that story that shaped Paul and shaped the way he interacted with his world. And Luke thinks that this is an important story, so he tells us three times. So let's read that story. Let's look at what Luke has to say to us. Is it going to come up there, or do I have to get a Bible? Thank you. I wasn't prepared for that. Acts 21, beginning at verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, now he had just been rescued from a crowd of people who were trying to kill him, so the soldiers intervened and they took Paul, they were going to take him into the barracks. Paul asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and he motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, in Hebrew, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, in their language, they became very quiet. They were already quiet, but then they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are here today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and of what you have heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord speaking, 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and they shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live here.' As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this." This is the word of the Lord. So what does Luke want us to see in this story? Well, first of all, there's a lot going on here. This is a packed story. Luke is a master storyteller, and he's really packing the details in here. So let's pick it apart just a little bit. Before the text that we read, We see Paul coming into Jerusalem, and he's telling the church, the leaders of the church, of his success out in the world, of how the Holy Spirit is bringing people to know Jesus Christ, of how the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom of God. And the church leaders go, oh, yeah, that's great, good. And then they say to him, well, while you're out there, thousands of Jews are getting to know Jesus Christ here in Jerusalem as well. Fantastic, Paul probably said. Yes, that's wonderful. But then they said, these Jews who are getting to know Jesus, these Jews, they don't like what you're telling the Gentiles. You're telling the Gentiles that they can forsake Moses, that they don't need to do circumcision, that all the old customs of our Jewish heritage, they can set it aside. And these Jews who are getting to know Jesus, they don't like to hear that. There's also, when Paul comes into this city and starts to speak with the leaders, he encounters a bunch of Asian Jews, likely Jews who were in Ephesus when Paul was there. And when they were in Ephesus, they tried to get Paul to stop doing what he was doing. They tried to get Paul in trouble with the leadership there, but it didn't work. So here they are now in Jerusalem, these Asian Jews in Jerusalem, and they see Paul, and they see another opportunity to get him. This is the busyness, this is the fullness of what's going on in Jerusalem when Paul gets there. But that's not it. There's even more. Jerusalem is the core of Jewish culture. Jerusalem is where, pardon me, I go back to this again, but Jerusalem is where Make Israel Great Again got started. You got the connection there, right? But it's almost true. It's almost the same thing. Jerusalem is where this idea of the Jews being the center of the world had its core. It's where it was rooted. To be a Jew was what everybody should want, because that's where God was. They had a handle on God. If God was going to work in this world, it was going to be through the Jews, and they knew that. That was part of the culture. That was part of the busyness that Paul walks into. But then there's even more. There's reference to this Egyptian who's led a revolt. In our text, it said he led 4,000 men. The historian, Josephus, says that he led 30,000 men in a revolt. So somewhere in between there, he led a lot of people in a revolt against the Romans. But it didn't work. In fact, he was a bit of a scam. He had all the people gather together and wait outside the city, and he said, God's going to make the walls fall down, so you wait there. But then the Roman leadership found out about it, and the Roman leadership came and dispersed the crowd, arrested some of them, even killed some of them. And this leader just sort of took off, and no one had seen him since. So there's suspicion in Jerusalem. People are wondering where this guy went, and the leader of the Roman, the police chief guy, he thinks Paul's that guy. So it's likely that other people were wondering if that's who Paul was as well. Is this the guy that took off with our money? Is this the guy who organized us in this failed coup? Is this the scammer that we've been looking for? All this is happening when Paul comes into Jerusalem. But then there's one other thing about all these Jewish groups. All of them feel like the Jews are the center of the world. So there's separate pieces of Judaism coming at Paul, all coming from their own angle, but all of them think that the Jews are the center of the world. But that's not all either, because Paul himself is a very complex man, as the text tells us. Paul can speak Greek and he can speak Aramaic. Each of them is spoken in turn, and because of that, Paul's able to find his way. Paul's able to open doors that may not have been opened before. Paul's also a Roman citizen. After this story that we read, Paul gets threatened with being bound and beaten, and he avoids it because he says, "Would you do that to a Roman citizen?" Roman citizens don't get beaten without a trial. Roman citizens have privilege. Paul had that privilege. Paul is a complex person in a complex world. Many things going on around him, many things going on in him. But Paul's also a student of Gamaliel. Paul understood Judaism to its core. He had the best teacher in the world. He understood the law. He practiced the law. He did everything good Jews are supposed to do. Paul has history in Jerusalem. He knows the high priest. He knows the elders. He worked for them. He did their bidding. He rounded up Christians. He rounded up followers of the way in order to have them arrested and thrown in jail. This city is busy. So busy that when the Asian Christians start to stir things up, all the tension just sort of lights on fire. And there's a huge disruption. And Paul gets almost pulled apart by the limbs. And then at the end of the story, it's so tense, it's so on edge, that when Paul says just the wrong thing, they throw off their coats, they throw dust in the air, they're ready for a fight. That's the busyness, that's the complexity of Paul's world and of who Paul is as he moves in that world. How does Paul manage the complexity of his world? How does he deal with the busyness of it all? Why does Luke tell us this story, the story of Paul's conversion, in this setting, once again? Why? Why does he tell it again and again? Well, Luke retells it because Paul retold it. When Ananias came to Paul and spoke with him, when he spoke to him in the words of Jesus, he said to him, "Paul, God chose you. God chose you, Paul, to know his will. God chose you to see his righteous one. God chose you to hear this righteous one's voice. And with that, Paul, you're going to be my witness to the whole world." How does Paul manage the complexity? He goes back to where he started. He tells his own story. In the face of complexity, Paul says, "This is who I am. In all the busyness of my world, in all the craziness, in all the stuff I can't figure out, this at least I know. This is my story. Even in the crisis, even if it doesn't resolve the crisis, this I know," says Paul. Luke's message to the church: here's how you deal with complexity. Here's how you deal with a busy world that's hard to figure out, that's hard to make our way in. Tell your story, says Luke. Tell the story the way Paul told the story. Paul's story is, Jesus came after me. Jesus pursued me. That's Paul's story. That's our story. None of us can achieve Jesus. None of us can get to Jesus. Jesus comes to us. Jesus came to Paul. He pursued him. It's all about Jesus. Jesus encounters Paul. Jesus encounters us. Paul just seems to step back and marvel at that when he's telling the story. Jesus came after me, says Paul. Jesus changed the way I see. He took away my sight for a while. He took away the way I used to look at the world, my old way of seeing things, and he gave me a new vision of the world. He revealed himself. He revealed what he's doing in the world. God created a good world. And in Jesus Christ, he is correcting everything that's gone wrong with that good creation. Jesus is making all things new. And that's what Paul sees when Jesus reveals himself. Paul sees the world differently because of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. Jesus is the fix to everything that's wrong. Paul says, I know. No matter what I see with these eyes, I know. With the eyes of my heart, I know that Jesus is Lord. I know that this world belongs to God. Jesus came after me, says Paul. Jesus changed how I see. Jesus also gave me new life. In Jesus' name, because Jesus lived, because Jesus died, because Jesus was rose again from the dead, my sins are forgiven, says Paul. I've been baptized. I'm dead to sin, and I am alive now to Jesus Christ. That's my story. That's what I go back to. That's how I orient myself in a busy, crazy, chaotic world. Jesus came after me. Jesus changed how I see. Jesus saved me, gave me new life. And then Jesus gave me something to do. We have a part. Paul had a part in Jesus' saving work. Paul was participating in God's restoration plan. God's plan to fix the whole world. Paul got to be involved in that. We get to be involved in that. In the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the craziness and the busyness, this is the story Paul tells. Jesus came after me. Jesus changed how I see. Jesus gave me new life. And Jesus has given me something to do to make the world right again. That's Paul's story. That's what Paul's called to share. He shares it to make sense of his own world as he's trying to make his way, but he shares it so that others, including us, know how to find our way in a crazy, chaotic, mixed-up world. I have a friend whose name is Todd, and Todd's a painter. Not an artistic painter. You don't have any art on the wall to point to. But a paint-the-walls kind of painter. Spray and roller and brush. A few years back, Todd's painting business was going very well. And he decided, It's time to get into construction too. So he diversified, and he got into construction and painting. And that went fairly well, and so he decided, I'm going to go into real estate as well. So he was doing painting and construction and real estate. And then the opportunity came along for him to buy into a restaurant. Painting, construction, real estate, restaurant. Busy man, very busy, and all the while raising a family. All the responsibilities of four different endeavors, all the taxes, all the insurance, all the licensing, buying tools, taking care of vehicles, all the busyness of his world kind of weighed heavy on him. I spoke with Todd recently. I spoke to him because I found him painting again. He said, I'm back to painting. Just painting. I'm back to painting because that's who I am. I got lost in all of that busyness, he said, and I forgot that what I really like to do is paint. And life wasn't happy. Life wasn't fun. Life wasn't full. It was just busy and chaotic. But now I'm back to painting, he said. Back to who I am. Luke's message for busy people. Luke's message for people who live in the complex world that you and I live in is the same message that Paul received. Be my witness. Tell what you've seen. Tell what you've heard. Tell your story the way Paul told his story. Jesus pursued me. Tell how Jesus pursued you. Jesus changes how I see things. Tell how Jesus has changed the way you see the world. Jesus has given me new life. Testify to that new life. Testify to that change. Tell that story. Jesus has given me something to do. Something bigger than me, something that takes me outside of myself, something that allows me to participate in what God's doing in the world. Tell what that is. Tell that story. That's how Luke calls us to make sense of the world that we're living in. Tell those stories. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to fix things. We don't even have to expect that it's going to be fixed. Luke gives us this perspective. He allows us to see the world the way Jesus called Paul to see his world, the way Jesus allows us to see our world, the way he allows us to move in a difficult, complex, busy world. God, give us the grace and the mercy to be able to do that. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we confess that our lives are often busy. We confess that the busyness of our world and of our culture and the way things work confuses us and disorients us at times. God, we're looking for a reorientation this morning. And we thank you for the message you've given us through Luke, through the book of Acts. Lord God, help us. Help us to see Paul's story and see our own story within that story. Let us be oriented, God, once again, by what you have done for us, by who you are, by how you're moving in the world. God, we want that kind of hope. We want that kind of direction. We want that kind of purpose in our lives. So shape us and mold us, even as you did Paul. Lord, help us to turn back to our story often and tell our story for our own benefit, but also for those who've never heard the story. Lord Jesus, thank you for making yourself, for revealing yourself, making yourself known to us. Now help us to make you known in and through our lives and throughout your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.